Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever asked someone this question? Do you remember me? I see by your response, your smiles, that you have. When I look back over my 6+ decades of life, even with a somewhat compromised memory, there are still stories of people etched into my brain, unforgettable experiences and conversations that years have failed to cloud. Some of them good, some of them not so good. I've had teachers, probably from elementary to college years, who hold a special place in my mind and heart. And I'm sure there are some teachers who would answer my questions saying, "Oh yeah, I remember you." These conversations and experiences are not only with teachers, but with family, friends, acquaintances, and even possibly some strangers who occasionally stir our brain cells with memories you wish would disappear. But now let me ask you a similar question. If you were to say to the Lord, "Jesus, remember me," what would he remember? After consideration of your question, would he say, for instance, what he said in the parable of the talents? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. Or would he say, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I do not, where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Or maybe we can use another example from Scripture, from Galatians 5, for example. Would Jesus remember you by the fruit of the Spirit that you've displayed throughout your life? Your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control? Or would he painfully remember you by the acts of your sinful flesh, which are also recorded in Acts chapter 5? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. You may be feeling a little safe right now, but hold on for a second, because Paul's got more. There are many sinful acts. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's interesting to me that there are 9 fruits, a cluster of 9 that fit the bill, can be marked as the fruit of the Spirit, where he gets 15 acts of the sinful flesh, and he doesn't even finish. He says those can go on and on and on. You know that even as Christians, there are times when we display both the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the sinful flesh. Paul reminds us that those are in conflict with each other, so we feel that incredible tension. You remember from Romans chapter 7 when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." We see this conflict in the best of the saints presented in scriptures. We saw it in the impulsive Peter, who was one of Jesus, the three in the inner circle. He would boldly say in Matthew 25, 26, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you, Jesus." And then a short time later, he's cowering before a servant girl because she accuses him of being a disciple of Jesus. We see that sinful nature in James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left in the kingdom of heaven, obviously provoking the other disciples to anger and resentment. Just pick your favorite biblical hero, and you will see not only their good sides, but you will see the ones that are not so good. Are you feeling any of that tension yet? I hope you are. If not, then maybe after church you could ask your family just what they remember about you and tell them to be completely honest, if you dare. They will most assuredly kick out the pedestal from out under your feet. I have two older sisters, and one on occasion would remind me that as a kid, she would say, "You were such a brat." I don't say it. I'm thinking they're just mispronouncing the word. "You mean I was just a brat?" That means I was delicious and flavorful and delightful in conversation and in my actions. Well, I have a good reason for making humor of my admittedly bad sides. Honestly, I don't deny them, but I'm not proud of them. I delight in knowing God has forgiven me and that He will continue to forgive me all the days of my life, even those days when I'm struggling with the works of the sinful flesh. Now, here's how I've worked through this, and I hope this helps you as well. I don't believe in the exercise of theological gymnastics as we read often in the New Testament of the teachers of the law, which they use as just an attempt to weasel their way into heaven. No, the solution is all about Jesus. Let's get to the important part of the text in Luke chapter 23, where you and I can find strength and comfort to face our schizophrenic nature. We find Jesus being crucified between two criminals. The criminals are witnessing the mockery directed towards Jesus. What I find interesting is that I see no evidence of the soldiers or the crowd mocking the other two criminals. Their ridicule is aimed only at Jesus. You would think that these two enemies of society would find some solidarity with Jesus in that their predicament was exactly the same. They were all hanging on a cross. The first criminal, in utter disbelief of Jesus' claims, actually joins the soldiers and the bystanders who are mocking Jesus. And he takes their words. If you are not the Christ, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. He shows no remorse or shame for his crime of life. He only looks to save his own skin, and he certainly does not believe Jesus has the answer. The other, however, who also saw the way that Jesus was being treated, rebuked his fellow condemned, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? As we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I believe this convicted criminal has a better theological understanding of God's plan of salvation than some lifelong Christians. He has absolutely nothing to offer Christ but sin, his repentance, and a newborn faith in Christ. Now let me go back to that parable of the talents first, because there's a phrase in there that just grabs my attention. It's when the master says to the servant, "You have been faithful over a little." A little. This criminal on the cross beside Jesus was at the end of his earthly life. And he cries out to Jesus with what I would call a mustard seed size faith. Very, very little. And he says to the Lord, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me." Does he really want Jesus to go there? Would Jesus say, "Oh yeah, you're the criminal that was crucified for your wasteful life, your misuse of the talents which I gave you when you were born, your rejection of my Holy Spirit, and your crimes against humankind? You really want me to remember those things?" Could Jesus put aside all of that and welcome him into the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is yes. 1,000 times yes. For this man and for us, Christ died to save us from our lifetime of misdeeds. Jesus certainly could have climbed down from the cross. Scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone, the sinless Lamb of God, to pay the penalty of the sins of the world. What have you and I got to offer God that he should let us into his kingdom? Very little. But if our very little is simple repentance and faith, we should be bold in asking God Almighty, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then, dear friends in Christ, listen with the ears of faith. "Truly I say to you," to the criminal and to those of us as we approach our last day, "You, today, you will be with me in paradise." That's the promise of God Almighty through the lips of Jesus Christ the Lord. Pray we hold tightly to those words, for they are the means, the opening gate to the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.